It's so wonderful to greet this congregation at a service of Ash Wednesday, which has the idea of being a little different than worship on Sunday morning. But I want to tell you what's not different. The gathered community of faith here tonight, and there's nothing wrong, even in our thoughts of penitence and renewal, of putting a smile on your face. The lights are not going to go out tonight. It'll be later in the Lenten season when we see a black cape over the cross, so we can, you can put a smile on your face and not put feel guilty at all. But I will give you some instructions for what will occur up here. But first, a little bit about Ash Wednesday. It is noteworthy among Christians for several reasons. First, it is one of the few occasions where Christians all over the world were a visible sign of their faith for others to see. And as you know, last year at Mayflower was our first time in quite a while, if ever, for an Ash Wednesday service. And I had the sign of the cross, as many of you did. And on our way home, we just pulled into a drive-in window to get a little bit to eat. And the man that looked and he saw that sign of the cross, and he said, "I wanted so badly tonight to go to an Ash Wednesday service." He said, "That's wonderful that I see someone else wearing the sign of the cross." Another thing is that the practice of burning leftover leaves from last year's Palm Sunday service, and that's exactly what these are, is practiced by both Catholics and Protestants alike. It's also important because it is the inaugural day of the Christian Lenten season, the fourth season of the Christian year following Christmastide and, let me get this right, Advent, Christmastide, Epiphany, and now Lent. So I hope you enjoyed your punchki yesterday, but today for the ladies' Bible study, they had fruit, and I guess it's going to be fruit and veggies as a way of sacrifice that... The donuts will be held off for a little while. Of course, that's personal. Everyone observes it differently. But Lent is a 40-day period before Easter, 6.5 weeks, not counting Sundays, because you know Sundays are always a day of celebrating the resurrection. And it's dedicated to reflection, penitence, almsgiving, and self-denial. The temptation story of Jesus and his 40-day fast, recorded in each of the three synoptic gospels, is our biblical rationale of the period of Lent in the lives of believers. So there's some instructions for you. You'll be given them a little bit later on, but just so you know, you will have the opportunity, and nothing's mandatory, this is all personal, but at this point, later in the service, you'll have the opportunity to come forward with your piece of paper that you got. If there's one missing, I have more up here. But any time between now and then in the service, if you'd like to write down something, and you'll find the instructions of what you might want to write, it'll be just between each of you and us to God, and it'll be placed up here, and they will be burned, okay? And then the second thing is you'll come forward again after him, those of you that would like, to receive a visible sign of the cross with the ashes, after we burn, placed on your forehead, and it's a sign of our own human brokenness in the sure and certain hope of God's forgiveness offered to us in Christ, our Lord, our Rabbi, and our example. And many of you already know this person here, but if you have never met her before, this is Reverend Dr. Marilyn Danielson, and she had served for a number of years. How many years at Portland? 20 years at the Portland Congregational Church. And she is now retired, and so we're going to take her every chance we get. Thank you for joining us tonight, and she is going to give the message. So, and she'll give her greetings from the pulpit, but Marilyn, it is such a joy, and to have Warren, your husband, is with us tonight too. Thank you for being here, Warren. Thank you, all of you, for coming, and let us now worship.
Lord, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. You make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside the still waters. You restore my soul. You lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's join together in our call to worship. Lord, we confess our day-to-day failure to be truly human. Lord, we confess that we often fail to love with all we have and are, often because we do not fully understand what loving means. Often because we are afraid of risking ourselves.
Lord, we confess to you.
Lord, we cut ourselves off from each other, and we erect barriers of division.
Lord, we confess to you.
Lord, we confess that by silence and ill-considered word, Lord, we confess that by selfishness and lack of sympathy,
we have stifled generosity and left little time for others.
Holy Spirit, speak to us. Help us listen to your word of forgiveness, for we are very deaf. Come, fill this moment and free us from sin. Thank you.
please join me in the gathering prayer. O God, maker of everything and judge of all that you have made, from the dust of the earth you have formed us, and from the dust of death you would raise us up. By the redemptive power of the cross, create in us clean hearts and put within us a new spirit, that we may repent of our sins and lead lives worthy of your calling. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 533 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find tonight's first reading, Isaiah 58, 1 through 12. Shout out! Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush, and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Thank you.
One of the things different tonight is that we shall not take an offering. How about that? But we will have a pastoral prayer, and we will conclude with sharing together the Lord's Prayer using the words debt and debtors. Let us pray. Gracious God, loving Lord, even within spiritual discipline, we find it difficult to become totally vulnerable before others and before you. But Lord, we ask that tonight would not only be a sense of renewal, but a reminder that we come as broken, vulnerable people before each other and before God. And so, Lord, tonight, help us to be reminded that we have no fear in opening our minds and our hearts and our lives before a loving God. A loving God that can bring light, can bring renewal, can bring forgiveness, and can bring healing to our lives. And Lord, to each of us, that's what we need. It may be in different places, different ways, in different circumstances, but we bring our lives to you, our broken lives, our vulnerable spirits, and our hesitation sometimes to move ahead when burdens become heavy in life. So we bring all of that to this service, knowing that Christ has gone before, not just for 40 days, or for his life, as he poured it out for us. And may we, as the prophet Isaiah has said, pour our lives in giving and sharing to others, even in our own brokenness. Lord, we thank you for teaching us how to pray. And now we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
On page 139 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find tonight's second reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20b through chapter 6, verse 10. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacles in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see, we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Oh, You are blessed. Amen. Thank you so much for that. The gospel reading for this evening is taken from Luke 9, 51 through 56. And it might seem like a little bit of a strange one for this evening, but I think you'll find that it fits as we get going. Beginning at verse 51 of Luke 9. As the time approached for him to be taken up in heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down on from heaven on them?" But Jesus returned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Well, as Pastor Mark said, I'm Marilyn Danielson, and I am newly retired, actually sort of transitioning from the Portland church after 20 years of ministry there to possibly going to another church. I've been retired for a year and pretty much had enough of that. And I always think so little time, so many minds. So we are looking at another adventure in a church not far away. And so my husband Warren is here, and he's been the most righteous first spouse for 20 years. And so he will maybe be that again very soon. We can hardly call Ash Wednesday a holiday, but it certainly is an intensely meaningful day for Christians around the world. Pastor Mark mentioned that the 40 days of Lent represent the 40 days of Christ's temptation in the desert before he started his ministry. Those 40 days before Easter, 6 days a week for 6 weeks, not counting Sundays, and including today and the rest of the week, remind us of what was happening as Jesus faced those last days of his earthly ministry and how it affects us today. Jesus had taken his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, up on the mountain where they saw Jesus being transfigured. They saw him in all his splendor with Moses and Elijah. It was truly a mountaintop experience for them as they heard God say, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." They would never forget those moments of Jesus' transfiguration. Immediately, though, upon descending from the mountain, Jesus heals a young boy from a demon and then tells his disciples the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they didn't understand what he was saying. I mean, they just saw him glorified just a little while before that. They had been on the mountaintop, and then he would say something like this, more than they could take in. And just like us, the disciples soon get distracted with issues and problems and questions. And the next thing we know, the disciples, including those inner three, break out into an argument about which of them would be greatest in the kingdom. Instead of worshiping Jesus they had just witnessed on the mountaintop, or hearing what he said, that he was going to be betrayed, they do a sidestep conversation, just like, "How about those tigers?" And they begin to argue among themselves. Luke 9:51, as I just read just a few minutes ago, says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to get things ready for him in Samaria, but the people didn't welcome him because he was going to Jerusalem, the place where Jews worship God, instead of where the Samaritans worship God on Mount Gerizim. Here is the Son of God with them, present, face to face, but they put up an argument about where to worship with God present with them, and they struggle with this prejudice rather than seeing who it was that was talking with them. And James and John, known as the Sons of Thunder, asked Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, You want us to rain down fire from heaven on those Samaritans? I can't help but think Jesus shakes his head. They have much to learn about Jesus and his love for everyone. I see myself in those disciples, missing opportunities to love and worship our Lord by looking at someone else, comparing myself with someone else, trying to control someone else. What is it like for Jesus 40 days out before Easter? He begins his travels through the deserts and the hillsides. His family begins to wonder about him, for they too do not understand his mission of love. The religious people are getting suspicious. He doesn't follow all the rules they had set up. Why, they said, those disciples, they don't even wash their hands before they eat. Hey, they even pluck some grain on the Sabbath. That's work. They can't be doing that. And he continues to walk toward Jerusalem. Day 36, 35, 34. He is gathering large crowds. They know he has fed 5,000 and 4,000 at another time. And the Roman soldiers are poised to ready to stomp out any uprising from those pathetic Jews. The tension continues to build. John the Baptist is martyred when a young girl asks for his head on a platter because her mother and King Herod, her date, didn't care for his disapproval of their lifestyle. Life has little meaning for those, especially those less thans. For the average Jew, their only hope is in anything they can scrounge around, whether it be through honest work or dishonest. People are quick to cast out those who don't fit into their association. People who might associate with shepherds. Oh. People whose occupation had a smell to it. People who worked for the Roman government. People who dealt with the unclean. And people who are sick or deformed or just slow. They didn't fit in and they didn't associate with them. But people like what they see in this man who can feed thousands and heal the sick and the lame, and many want to join the disciples. But Jesus tells those wishing to follow that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And many turn and they walk away from him. He continues to teach, sometimes out in the public eye, in the synagogue, or even in someone's home. But he stops in at Bethany, at his friend's home. He and his disciples are visiting. Once again, I see myself as Martha busies herself in the kitchen while Jesus sits with his disciples in the living room. Likely not an open concept home. Mary, Martha's sister, is at Jesus' feet digesting every word he says. She's filled with all that Jesus brings, and her heart is full, and she is so blessed. But Martha is worried and frantic about feeding the crowd, and she complains to Jesus that Mary isn't helping. Jesus is used to eating plain fish and bread. Maybe Martha is wanting to impress him? How sad that she's just 10 steps away and she misses the Savior in the very next room. Jesus calls to her and says, Martha, again, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and it won't be taken from her. I can just imagine Martha's attitude at hearing this. Sometimes we get consumed even in the work of the church and forget whose glory is to be received from that. Jesus is criticized for the 12 men he has selected as disciples. They're unschooled and a mix of many different backgrounds, guerrilla fighters, tax collectors, fishermen, average men, none famous or having any kind of prestigious positions. And Jesus continues to teach them as he continues to walk toward Jerusalem. He teaches how to pray, how to love their neighbor, how to worry less. He talks about common, ordinary experiences and uses those as teachable moments. And the days pass, 28, 27, 26, and Jesus continues to walk closer to Jerusalem. On a Sabbath, he heals a woman bent over for many years. He heals her, and he's attacked for that. No healing on the Sabbath allowed, Jesus. He continues to walk and to teach. He tells his disciples about the kingdom of God and the narrow door. The temple overseers of the Jews note that he's gaining more followers, and he doesn't follow all the rules they have set up, so many that the common ordinary man doesn't even know all of them. And as they listen with one eyebrow raised in the background, they hear him speak, and they take offense to much of what he has to say. Jesus is no respecter of ethnicity or standing, and as he passes by the edge of Samaria, 10 leprous men shout out to Jesus and his disciples as they are required to do, "Unclean, unclean, beware, unclean." No one touches them, walks by them, or cares for them. They are outcasts. They have no contact with family, and most certainly not with the holy ones. But just like us, when we're down and out, they know they only have one hope, and they take it. They cry out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And Jesus does. He replies, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they walk, believing Jesus' power to heal, they are cleansed. They trust in what Jesus says, and Jesus tells the one Samaritan who falls at his feet to thank him for giving back his life, "Go, your faith has made you well." May I be like the lepers and take the first step in trusting that the Lord will do what is best for me. People think Jesus is only interested in important people and about important things, but Jesus takes time for children, and he holds them, and he blesses them along the way, teaching the disciples and other adults that unless one becomes as a child, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus again predicts his death. He tells his disciples, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." But the disciples don't really hear him, or maybe they just refuse to hear him. Jesus is coming closer to Jerusalem. Days 13, 12, 11. And as he approaches Jericho, he hears a blind beggar cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people tell him to be quiet. "You're a nuisance. Be still." But Jesus hears, and he says, "Bring the man to me." And he asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "I want to see." And Jesus heals him, and he sees. Now coming into Jericho, 15 miles from Jerusalem, he walks under a sycamore tree branch where he notices a man perched on a branch overhead. His name is Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. Everyone hates tax collectors. I don't know about today, but they did back then. He is short and annoying, but wealthy because of the burden he has placed on his countrymen. He could charge them anything for their taxes. The Romans don't care as long as they get their share. Jesus knows Zacchaeus, and he tells them they will have dinner at his house this evening. And Zacchaeus is never the same. He has been touched by the Master. And suddenly money has no pull on him, and his life is changed forever. And Jesus continues on with his disciples toward Jerusalem. On his way, he stops just outside of Bethany again, a small town set on a hill just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Martha, his friend, runs to him crying, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And soon little sister Mary runs out of the house and says the same. His heart is broken, and he cries for them. He tells Martha that he is the resurrection and the life, and she says she knows that in the last days that will happen, but somehow right now it just doesn't seem to have much relevance. He allows her to lead him to the tomb where Lazarus has laid dead for 4 days, in the tomb in the heat of the day. With mourners weeping and throwing dust upon their heads, he tells the people to remove the stone sealing off the tomb. He calls out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Soon a slow-moving frame appears at the opening of the tomb. It moves slowly. It's a figure looking much like the mummies that we see on TV today. Jesus tells the attendants to unloose the strips of cloth, and Lazarus stands in the sun, very much alive. Word travels quickly, even into Jerusalem, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law appear in the background, watching, examining, thinking. Now the authorities will try to get rid of Lazarus, as well as Jesus. Jesus continues to teach and to heal. The disciples are aware the wolves are in the crowd, and he continues to teach his disciples when they are alone. And they flash back. I wonder if they flash back, remembering the days in Galilee, the days he camped with them and the fireside chats and breakfast by the sea. He taught them to trust him when he says to toss your nets on the other side and you'll catch fish. And now you will be fishers of men. They think of how he touched the untouchable lepers and healed them. And now he confronts the leaders of the temple with their sins. And they will have none of that. He is immersed in a culture that oppresses the poor and the weak, lies and cheats, killing and abusing our everyday occurrences. And in the middle of it all, he teaches about being a good neighbor and how loving your enemy should be a way of life. The leaders fear him, and they want to eliminate him without causing a riot or upsetting those Jews that follow him. He is a threat. Here is this preacher, teacher, and prophet. He never owns a car, not a mule. He never travels more than 100 miles from his home. He has no college education, and he comes from a poor family in Nazareth. He walks everywhere he goes, and the days pass. 10, 9, 8, he resolutely marches towards the city of David, his ancestor. His last 8 days, his hometown doesn't want him. His family is distant from him. He no longer does the carpentry that he grew up with. His sandals are worn and his one robe is threadbare. But still, he continues to walk toward Jerusalem. Soon he will enter the city riding on a donkey, with the crowds waving palms and crying out, "Hosanna in the highest." What then? Why would he do that? You and I know why he did it. Because he loves us. Where are we willing to walk with him or for him? And are we willing to walk to Jerusalem with him?
Thank you, Dr. Marilyn. It is good for a congregation to hear another voice, and I will tell you that I think that if I could find a few more of those voices that were always available on Sunday, I'd have a few more of them here. I'll promise to keep working on that, but thank you for the words fitly spoken, wonderful words. and filled with love, Marilyn. We thank you for that. Now I'm going to give each of us an invitation to the observance of Lenten discipline, and then I will come forward and give further instructions. You perhaps have already written some on your piece of paper, or just make sure that when you write it, you fold it, and again, it's only known between you and God, whatever that is. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the early Christians observed with great devotion the days of our Lord's passion and resurrection, and it became the custom of the church that before the Easter celebration there should be a 40-day season of spiritual preparation. During this season, converts to the faith were prepared for holy baptism. It was also a time when persons who had committed serious sins and had separated themselves from the community of faith were reconciled by penitence and forgiveness and restored to participation in the life of the church. In this way, the whole congregation was reminded of the mercy and the forgiveness proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the need we all have to renew our faith. I invite you, therefore, in the name of the church, in the name of Christ, to observe a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, by reading and meditating on the scriptures, by serving others, especially the poor, to make a right beginning of repentance, and as a mark of our mortal nature, let us bow our hearts before God, who is our hope and our home in Jesus Christ. And as I reminded you earlier, these are actual palm, dried out palm branches from last Palm Sunday right here at Mayflower. So we include these. Thank you. Don't want to start things a little too early here. Thank you, Marilyn. Now you know one of the reasons you were here tonight, okay? All right. So representing every aspect of our lives, from the hosannas of Palm Sunday to the penitence of Ash Wednesday and Lent, we offer thank you, Sue. Thank you. As you know, I need a lot of help around here, Marilyn. Yeah. So, we burn the ashes of the hosannas and come before God with our need for renewal. Tonight, Ash Wednesday. And now in our offering of brokenness, human brokenness that we all have, I invite those of you that would like to come forward at your convenience and then put them in this little cup here, and then I will carefully put them here to be burned so that we don't invite the Lansing Fire Department to our service tonight. And Barb's going to play music while we just offer ourselves, our brokenness to God. Thank you. We've got more to burn, okay? Out of the dust of the earth, grant that these ashes may be to us a sign of our mortality and penitence, so that we may remember that only by your gracious gift are we given eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll sing a hymn, and Marilyn and I are just going to listen to you sing, and you can be seated as you sing. Following that, the imposition of ashes. Thank you. now, as Barb continues to play, I assume that's on the order. There it is. I'm going to ask those of you that would like to come forward, and you can come to the center aisle, and we'll ask those that would like, and those that wish to come forward, we'll start in the front row and move back, keeping in mind that if anybody stays in their seat, the only important thing is in our own hearts before God. So those that would like, come forward as we listen to the music, and then as we receive the sign of the cross. And before that, though, I will share with Marilyn and Marilyn with me. Marilyn, you are formed from the dust of the earth, and to dust you shall return. But your life is hidden in God.
Remember that you are dust, and to dust you will return. But in God you are.
And now it's your turn. You shall return. Your life is hidden with God. Dust you shall return, your life is hidden with God. And Mark, you are formed with the dust of the earth, and to dust you shall return, your life is hidden with God. Tom, you are formed with the dust of the earth, and to dust you shall return, your life is hidden with God. Mr. Lorraine, you were formed from the dust of the earth, and to dust you shall return. Your life is hidden with God. Is there anyone seated that would like to receive the ashes? Barb, your life has been formed, the dust of the earth, and to dust you shall return, but your life is hidden with God. Oh, we sure can. One more. Marilyn, go ahead.
Simply want to take this opportunity, you've taken your time tonight on an Ash Wednesday when there are a lot of other things you could be doing, but you're here tonight, and we appreciate that. I'd like to say a special thank you to all of those who participated in music, including our often guest, so committed to it, Shannon. We really appreciate you being here tonight and offering your musical gift to us. And to Barb for doing it so beautifully, what we have done by on most Sundays with Sue Jan. Barb, lovely, lovely tonight. And to our quartet that sang, and to Jamie, who played on the, what do you call that, a recorder, and to the Bell choir here tonight that shared their gifts, and to Kim back there with, who am I missing, Kim?
General, but I can't hear you.
Oh, you can't hear me. Oh, okay, let's see if I think I'm trying to be a little careful without rubbing ash on my,
on the, there we go. Is that better? Okay. So, and to many more for all that they do here at Mayflower, thank you. It has been a blessing to worship with you again on this night of Ash Wednesday. And then the most special thank you to Dr. Marilyn Danielson, Reverend Doctor. And Marilyn, long before I came to Mayflower, I was aware of your ministry in Portland. In fact, I saw it as an open pulpit. And my wife told me that following you would never work because I just couldn't reach that level. But those of you that know Marilyn know that she had a glorious ministry, not only in that congregation, but in that community that she continues to serve. And I will tell you one more thing. If you go to Portland, you want to make sure to stop at the Chocolate Moose, where Marilyn and I enjoyed a meal with some ice cream at the end. Okay, that was wonderful. So it's the Chocolate Moose, and she has family members that are owners there. They'll treat you just like they did us. So thank you for coming. We have another hymn and then a benediction. Please stand. Now, just a moment or two when we leave this sanctuary, perhaps most of us out this door, I'm going to give all of you an opportunity to greet Marilyn in the lobby of our church, happily and cheerfully, even though it's Ash Wednesday. Remember, I told you it's not against the law to smile, as we were reminded in what you shared with us tonight. So I leave you with a poem for the benediction. Thank you. I'll get it right, Kim. Is that, am I on now? Not yet. Let me try to, testing. Still not. There we go. All right. All those days you felt like dust, like dirt, as if all you had to do was turn your face toward the wind and be scattered to the four corners, or swept away by the smallest breath as insubstantial. Did you not know what the Holy One can do with dust? This is the day we freely say we are scorched. This is the hour we are marked by what has made it through the burning. This is the moment we ask for the blessing that lives within the ancient ashes, that makes its home inside the soil of this sacred earth. So let us be marked not for sorrow, and let us be marked not for shame. Let us be marked not with false humility or for thinking we are less than we are, but for claiming what God can do within the dust, within the dirt, within the stuff of which the world is made, and the stars that blaze in our bones, and the galaxies that spiral inside the smudge we bear. Amen.